According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the scriptures. Join me once again this morning in Philemon. We are looking at Philemon 7, tying together some loose ends, and then we'll be moving on to verse 8 and starting the next section of the book, which is the appeal for Onesimus. Really, the main deal in the book of Philemon is verses 8 through 20, as Paul makes his appeal for the runaway slave, making his appeal for Onesimus and returning him to his former owner, or his owner, that is Philemon. Before we get started this morning, let's take a moment for silent prayer and make sure we are filled with the Holy Spirit, that we are humble under the authority of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we come before you this morning thankful for truth, rejoicing in your faithfulness, and Father, calling upon your faithfulness once again to bless our time in your Word on this day, to bless our assembly, that we will be gathering together for the better and not for the worse, that, Father, the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit would open our eyes, open our ears, and soften our hearts. Father, might we with humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save our souls. We thank you, Father, and we praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, so Philemon verse 7. This is the conclusion to the thankfulness paragraph, starting in verse 4. I'll get this up on the screen here. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. And this is what we're taking apart and trying to digest for our own application, to observe the blessings of a refreshment ministry and the opportunity, not just serving refreshments in the fellowship hall, but the actual spiritual refreshment that takes place as souls, as splanknon, or I guess plural splankna, are refreshed in the will of God. And that's what we want to understand, because it was true back then, it's true today. This is still a valid ministry that can be taking place if folks just know that it's possible. Well, how do they do it? Might your gift be suited for this kind of a ministry? You know, what gifts would naturally be suited to this kind of ministry and these kinds of effects as we observe it here? So I want to talk about that this morning as well before we move on to verses 8 and following. But you'll notice, everything that has already happened, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. That's a completed action. That's spoken of as being a matter of record, a matter of a completed action. They have been refreshed. They continue to be refreshed. But then beyond that is the benefit that Paul receives. Paul wasn't local. Paul wasn't there in Colossae. He wasn't there to witness this ministry that Philemon was engaged in. He just heard about it. He heard about it through prayer. He heard about it from the report that Onesimus was giving him related to Philemon and related to Philemon's faith and love. And so because he heard about it, and we have that reference in verse 5, which is a present participle, I am now presently hearing of your love and the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. He's presently hearing about this love and faith. And as he's presently hearing about this love and faith, he's presently praying that the fellowship of that faith may become effective. So this is the ongoing prayer life that Paul has with Onesimus, with Epaphroditus, Epaphras, with the folks that have connections there with Colossae, giving Paul these reports. And so, again, Paul is coming to have much joy. Paul is being benefited by hearing these reports. Okay? This isn't gossip. This isn't slander. Sins of the tongue are not edifying. Sins of the tongue, if you're gossiping about somebody and tearing them down and somebody else hears that, it's not going to produce this joy and comfort that Paul's testifying to, okay? But if it's edifying communication that continues to glorify Jesus Christ and build up one another, then I think we can see the response that we're seeing here, coming to have much joy and comfort in Philemon's love. And so, where we've reached now on the slideshow is main point 5, which is the final point for the Thanksgiving and prayer section of this book. Among Philemon's many spiritual achievements in Colossae was the ministry and effects of emotional refreshment. Emotional refreshment, okay? And I don't know, again, I think it's useful for us to consider when you're praying with the Lord and you're considering your own spiritual giftedness, you're considering your own ministry pursuits, you're considering the effects that the Father can work in and through you, that perhaps this might be a mission field, this might be a ministry realm that resonates with you, that might be something that you would explore or participate in or at least try it out. And see, it never hurts to jump into a ministry and see, you know, how the Lord blesses it and whatever else is happening. So this is something I think we can pay attention to and make application ourselves, if that makes sense. All right. Real quickly, in case you're not familiar with it, and some of you are tired of seeing this all the time, but 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4, 5, and 6, I'm going to give it to you 1,000 times over until you can teach it in your sleep. All right. But you got verse 4, you got verse 5, and you got verse 6. And they're right there. You can see them back to back to back, right there. And you've got gifts in verse 4. You got ministries in verse 5. You have effects in verse 6. Right? Does everybody see that? See what I'm talking about? All right. So I don't want to overstress the spiritual gifts, and there's a danger in doing that. I think a lot of times when spiritual gifts are taught, they get taught in an unbalanced kind of way. To the point that they're so overemphasized that then you don't follow up to show the extension of that. You're not showing what the ministries might be and what the effects might be. We want to understand all three, okay? So my gift is the gift of pastor-teacher, but I use my gift in a variety of ministries, some of them here and some of them not here, all right? There's a variety of ministries, and I think the obvious one, so much so that sometimes people blend the two and they say, oh, well, you're a pastor, you have a church, right? Well, okay, that's true. I guess you can say that's true. I have a church, like I own the place. But this is the flock that has been entrusted to me, all right? That's maybe a better way of saying that. My gift is the gift of pastor teacher. And the lampstand of Austin Bible Church is the ministry that Jesus Christ has assigned me to. Does that make sense? So my gift is pastor-teacher. Pastor Cliff Beveridge, his gift is pastor-teacher. But his ministry is the lampstand of Lost Pines Bible Church. So Cliff and I have the same spiritual gift, but we have different ministries. They're quite similar, okay? ABC is pretty similar to Lost Pines Bible Church. Not identical. They do communion on the first Sunday of the month. Okay? Can't figure that out. Like, who trained you? What's going on here? But so we have gifts and we have ministries. And once we start to figure that out, then we start to say, all right. Now, there's additional ministries. The pulpit preaching ministry within the flock of Austin Bible Church is not the only thing that happens around here. Okay? We've got a Sunday school ministry around here. We've got a nursery ministry around here. We've got a recording desk ministry around here, right? The tech team. We've got a music ministry. All right? And so different believers plug into these ministries in different ways at different times, and they all seamlessly come together because that's how the Lord works. That's how the Holy Spirit works. Okay? Then other ministries beyond these walls, including Grace Notes as an outreach ministry and other ministries. See, when I travel overseas, I go to Ukraine and I'm plugging into Jim Meyer's ministry in Ukraine. I don't storm in and take over and start telling Jim what to do and making all these changes and whatnot. I'm an invited guest. I go there and my gift hasn't changed. I'm still a pastor teacher, but I'm plugging into Jim Myers' ministry. Or I go to the Philippines and I plug into Ralph LaRosa's ministry, all these other things. So are we clear on the difference between gifts and ministries? All right. And honestly, we don't know what Philemon's spiritual gift was. We can consider certain things, just based upon the sketch that we have here and the little glimpses and clues, and we know that the church was in his home. Does that tell us what gift he had? There's no spiritual gift of put a church in your home, okay? But we don't believe he did any of the preaching. He's not exhorted to do the preaching like Aristarchus or like Archippus. Archippus was told to take heed to the ministry and to fulfill it. I at least conclude that Archippus is the pastor of that church, that the hospitality was provided through Philemon and his wife Apphia, okay, as far as we understand that. But as far as encouraging hearts, comforting hearts, the blessings that's described here in terms of the splankna, the kidneys, the intestines, the guts, okay? The splankna, the word hearts there is to me misleading because it's not cardia, all right? It's the emotional center of the soul. So the splankna have been provided rest. They've been refreshed, given the R&R, and Philemon's the one that gave the splankna the R&R. So those are the effects. Every heart that got refreshed, that's an effect. And if he refreshed 20 people's hearts, that's 20 effects, all within the ministry that the Lord had opened to him of heart refreshment. Okay? And whatever his gift might have been, his gift was helps, or his gift was leadership, or his gift was administration, or his gift was giving. Maybe he had the gift of giving, which allowed him to financially support a lot of things, to host a church, to pay for slaves, and all the things that he had. He clearly was a man of tremendous wealth. Does that mean that he had the gift of giving? Not every rich person has the gift of giving. And hopefully we can start to piece these things together. What I'm trying to get us all to think about is that combination of gifts, ministries, and effects. And if, in fact, he does have the gift of giving, I love the fact that the gift of giving is more than just, you know, signing your name on a check and then forgetting about it and saying, okay, I've done my duty, I've blessed the church. And look what he's doing, hands-on, ministering, serving, refreshing the hearts of the saints. He's very involved in this local church, more than just, you know, writing a check and funding things, okay? In any event, varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Because God the Holy Spirit is the one that gives you your gift, the moment of your salvation, and God the Holy Spirit is the one that empowers your gift every time it's used. God the Holy Spirit is the member of Trinity involved in our spiritual gifts. Jesus Christ is the one involved in ministries, because there's varieties of ministries and the same Lord. Okay, so the Holy Spirit gives you your gift, the Holy Spirit empowers your gift, but it's Jesus Christ who opens doors of ministry, who closes doors of ministry, who you're yoked together with. When he says, take my yoke upon you, you're yoked together with Jesus Christ and you're walking with him in the ministry. So varieties of ministries and the same Lord. If you try to go through a door of ministry that Jesus didn't open, good luck with that, because he's the one that opens doors no man can shut, and he shuts doors no man can open. That's the role of the Lord in the ministry. I'm in this pulpit today because Jesus Christ put me here. He's the head of the church, and he's free to take me out of this ministry anytime he so chooses. He's the head of the church. I'm not going to lose my spiritual gift, you know, because the gift's without repentance. I'll be a pastor till the day I die, but this lampstand is the ministry that has been entrusted to me, and it's required of stewards that one be found faithful. And then there's a variety of effects. This is God the Father. Remember, it's God who's at work in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. And the Father does the maximum work through believers that are employing their gift, pursuing their ministry as led by Jesus Christ. That's where the Father will do the maximum effects in all that happens in and through us for his good pleasure. So varieties of effects. So again, the point, and I've considered rewriting this a couple times, but I'm just going to leave it. The ministry and effects of emotional refreshment. The ministry and effects of emotional refreshment. Whatever ministry he found to do. Maybe he found a ministry to, and this is why they're not stipulated in the Scripture. Gifts, we have lists of gifts in the Scripture. We don't have lists of ministries. Because it's anything. It's anything that Jesus Christ opens for you to do. Any door that he opens, anything. So if you found a ministry where you can send birthday cards out to the members of the local church, that's a ministry, okay? And somebody's already doing that, so if you want to help, you can plug into that. But that's a ministry that already takes place, sending out birthday cards, okay? You're not going to find that in the Bible anywhere. It's not a 3 Timothy that says, you know, find somebody to send out birthday cards in the church. But this is a believer that has found a ministry that has been led by Jesus Christ to find a ministry, and the effects, every time a card goes in the mail, there's an effect. Every time somebody receives the card, there's an effect, right? So we have gifts, we have ministries, and we have effects. And this is what Philemon is pursuing here in Colossae. Now the guts, the intestines that are being refreshed is the picture here. Literally, splanchnon, or the plural splanchna, refers to the guts, refers to the intestines. It's not cardia, it's splanchna. And the intestines were thought of as being the center of your emotional well-being. In other words, and it's kind of natural, you know, the Greeks, the philosophers, also the physicians. You got Galen and Hippocrates and these guys. And they noticed, you know, if you weren't feeling well, if you had a gurgling in your gut, if you had a real unsettled digestion tract, that maybe not only might you be physically unwell, but you might be emotionally unwell. You might be there might be something in your gut that's connected to your emotions. So it was pretty common in the Hebrew language as well, with the kidneys and the intestines there. The inward parts, okay, were associated with your emotional well-being. And that's what needs refreshment. If you want the literal use, you got that in Acts 1:18 when Judas hanged himself and then his intestines all spilled out. But that's really the only place in the New Testament where splanchnon applies to the intestines. Everywhere else, it's either rendered heart or rendered affection, as we show affection to one another. That's an emotional expression. And they've been refreshed. They've been provided with rest. Sometimes the emotions are just worn out. Sometimes the emotions are just sick and tired of being sick and tired. And the emotions are, you know, with prolonged emotional status, they can be just worn out and they need to be rebooted, right? Like a Windows machine, just reboot it, see if that fixes the problem. And the emotions, same way, after a lengthy session where this ongoing emotional issue just has no letting up, it needs to be let up. It needs to be just broken and refreshed and started over. And this kind of a ministry is such that it can do that. All right, now this is the loose end that we left off on Wednesday, and not to redo all of these, but to understand what Jesus said, this is a part of the benefit that we have when we're yoked to Jesus Christ, okay? Don't think that you're in this alone. You're not, you know, John Wayne Christianity, where you're just, you know, it's you against everybody, and you're going to walk down the center of the town with your six shooters, and somehow all the bullets come whizzing in and never hit you, and you end up killing 20 of these guys, okay? And I'm not mocking that. I love those old Westerns, and I think it's cool. But it's not reality, okay? And it certainly doesn't illustrate the church, because we are a body. And yes, we have armor, and yes, we engage in combat, but we do so with our brothers and sisters on the wall. So anyway, we want to be yoked to Jesus Christ, as it says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest," the anapausis that we have. The vocabulary for rest includes the verb anapao and includes the noun anapausis. The verb is Strong's number 373. It's used 12 times in the New Testament. The noun anapausis is number 372, and it's used another 5 times. So there's a total of 17 of these verses in the New Testament where you see this concept. And I've given you 8 out of those 17. So we're not seeing all of them, okay? We're not seeing all of them. If you want to go find the rest, go find the rest. Go find the remainder of the words for rest, okay? But he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Notice, learning is restful, okay? Rest is not just doing nothing. Rest is not just inactivity. And for the recharging of your soul, for the recharging of the emotional component of your soul, it's best to be yoked to Jesus Christ and be learning from Him. That's academic instruction, but it's also the experiential instruction as we're walking with Him. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Appreciate that. All right, 12:43. Yeah, this one's a strange one, but related to the demons that get kicked out of a demon-possessed person. "When the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it." Now, that has no connection whatsoever to what we're studying in Philemon, but it does cause me to think I need to do more work on my demonology. I needed to do more work on why does a demon need rest. It finds no rest. And what is it that evil finds restful? And if I'm finding restful what evil finds restful, I don't think that's a good thing. I want to find evil what the Lord provides and be mindful of this. But still, whatever else you want to say about this, it's kind of neat to think that angels can get tired. And we've got, I think, testimony to that with Gabriel and some others in the book of Daniel. I think that that they maybe have frustrations, as any finite being does, based upon their limited understanding of certain things. And we do know that they're not omnipresent, they're monopresent. They have to travel from point A to point B, and they have to take time in doing some of these things. And anyway, as moral beings, as emotional beings, or what have you, in the cosmos, that these angels and as well as their demon offspring are going to require rest when it comes right down to it. They're, in other words, they're not omnipotent. They do get tired, okay? And we can appreciate that. All right, we'll let Matthew 12 go for another occasion. Matthew 26, 45. He's trying to have a prayer meeting in the garden, and the disciples kept falling asleep. This is on the night in which he's betrayed, and he's about to get arrested and go to the cross. And he comes to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting?" Notice two activities. "Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up and let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." And lo and behold, who walks in? But Judas shows up with soldiers, and off they go. All right. 1 Corinthians 16. Now, this is a marvelous usage, and this is one that's so parallel to Philemon, I really want to make sure that we don't miss it. I want to stress this, and I want to get folks considering this, okay? And I got to back up a little bit. The term appears in verse 18, but there's a larger context there. Let me just start with verse 15. And you might remember this if you've been around for a while, if you're a part of the old 1 Corinthians series, but that was a long time ago. "I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas." Okay? This is more than just the person Stephanas, but his household. And so this makes a great tandem, a great parallel with Philemon, where we have Philemon and Apphia and Archippus and the church in your house, the idea of Onesimus as a household slave, the idea of a larger Roman household, okay? Or Greek household in the case of, well, Stephanas. Anyway, in the case of this family here in Corinth, "you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints." All right, so Stephanas and his wife and kids and slaves and whatever else is a part of this household, the first fruits of Achaia. Pretty natural to understand that the first ones to get saved when Paul arrived in town, when started to preach the gospel there and started to have an impact in the community. And that's kind of the natural understanding of first fruits. But they're not content to just simply being saved. It's a great thing if a husband gets saved and leads his wife to Christ and the kids get saved and the slaves get saved and whoever else. But more than just being saved, notice they got busy with ministry. They got busy with ministry, and they either joined in somebody else's ministry or they just started something on their own. And it appears to be a family business. It appears to be something that they're doing together as a household. They have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints. Well, what does that mean? What kind of ministry to the saints? Okay? We don't have the specifics, but you can imagine. Might be a hospitality context. Might be who knows what it might be? It might be, financial. It might be other, just showing up and, handyman kind of stuff, fixing things around the house. It could be anything. But it's directed towards the saints. It's giving of themselves to the needs of their congregation. And it says that you also be in subjection to such men. Wow, wait a minute. In subjection to such men? How does that work? I thought the pastor was in charge. I thought he was the boss. Don't I have to just do everything the pastor tells me to do? Careful. All right. There's multiple subjections within any ministry, okay? And if you think about the local church ministry, the lampstand ministry of a local church, obviously, There is subjection to the Word of God, subjection to the pastor as he teaches the Word of God, but there's also subjection to fellow elders, subjection to the deacons and deaconesses in their various roles. All right? And in this case, ministry to the saints, whatever it was, there was subjection, because this was clearly, this was Stephanus's ministry that Stephanus and his household were engaged in. Okay? Again, we don't know his gift. We just know this ministry. And I expect that Stephanus and his wife and all the members of the household probably had 6 or 7 different spiritual gifts. We don't know. But regardless of all the variety of those gifts, they came together to work in this ministry. So be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the works and the labors. Now, the idea of helps is a clue, too, that maybe, if not Stephanus, maybe the others of his household with a gift of helps. And if you think your gift is the gift of helps, then a marvelous blessing is that rather than trying to make up a ministry on your own, likely your gift isn't suited to that, that your gift is designed to come on board somebody else's ministry and be a help to that ministry and the effects of what they're doing. Helps in the works and the labors. I rejoice over the coming of Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus, those other members of his household. You know, how large is this household? Fortunatus and Achaicus, those are all male names. We don't, so far there hasn't been a wife mentioned. Are these brothers? Are these adult sons? Who are these? Remember, a household could be multi-generational. Could be a grandfather, a father, and an adult son in 3 generations that are all serving the Lord. Fortunatus, that means lucky. And Achaicus, these are all Latin names, because they have supplied what is lacking on your part. So there's a provision of what they've supplied. In other words, they met Paul's needs even when the bulk of Corinth didn't, okay? The bulk of Corinth was so schismatic, there was only 1/4 of the church that liked Paul anyway. The others were supporting Apollos and Peter and whatnot. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge such men. They have refreshed my spirit and yours. Now that refreshment is the anapao that we're looking at in Philemon. Anapao. They've done this. The ministry of these folks has done this. Refreshed my spirit. Now that's not splanknon, that's pneuma. Refreshed my spirit. I think it's pneuma. Yeah. And yours. So we have splanchna that can be refreshed. We have spirits that can be refreshed. I think we can also probably find soul and heart and other vocabulary connected to this. Therefore, acknowledge such men. And that the tandem there where acknowledge and subjection are parallel. Be in subjection to such men, acknowledge such men and women. Okay? Such. Acknowledge and be in subjection. Acknowledge. What does it mean to acknowledge? Right? Know them. Fully know them. Acknowledge them. Appreciate them, like we have in 1 Thessalonians 5. Appreciate them in their labors. And say, man, I appreciate what you're doing. You're serving the Lord. You're benefiting the flock. I acknowledge that you're doing this service as unto the Lord. There's glory waiting for you as you're laying up the gold, silver, and precious stones. Acknowledge such men. So we can appreciate that. I hope all this is making sense, all right? And it's like the idea that you got 12 believers with 12 different spiritual gifts, they can all plug into the same ministry and contribute, and the effects, you know, God's working through that anyway, okay? So if we have, like, our music ministry, we've got a song leader, a piano player, violin, guitar. Do all 4 of these people have the same spiritual gift? Probably not. Some of them might not even know what their gift is. They're just plugging into a ministry while they're figuring out everything else, okay? And the Father's working through them, so those effects give the lay the treasure up in heaven. 2 Corinthians 7:13. For this reason we have been comforted. Now, yeah. Boy, I did a lot of coloring in this chapter. Paul had a lot of turmoil. Yeah, Paul had a lot of turmoil because Titus was missing and he was fearful that Titus was dead. And even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. The ministry was falling apart. And he had this internal turmoil. Conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And man, was that an amazing thing. In fact, it changed the course of all of 2 Corinthians, because 2 Corinthians was half written by the time he comes into contact with Titus. And then from this moment forward, there's a huge adjustment. Not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as reported to us, your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. So we've done these studies before. We understand comforting, and we're going to talk about comforting as well in Philemon. Being comforted, different from being refreshed, but clearly they're related. Your longing, your mourning, your zeal. See how emotional this is? For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused sorrow, though only for a while. And this is what happens in ministry. It gets personal. And some things hurt, all right? But you're saying what you're saying in love, and you're ministering, and if the sorrow leads to repentance, well, then praise God. You know, the goal isn't just to make you feel bad, but the goal is to speak the truth in love. And if you also happen to feel bad because of that, oh, well. But the truth is the truth, and if it sparks repentance, then praise God. So Paul says, I rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God. If you've not ever underlined 2 Corinthians 7:9, underline that. Put that on your refrigerator. Slap somebody upside the head next time they tell you that it is never the will of God for a Christian to be sorry, to have sorrow. And just say, wait a minute. Here is sorrow according to the will of God. Okay? And it's not that, you know, and you can be sorrow, you can have sorrow at the same time that you're still rejoicing in the Lord. All right? You can do both at the same time. You can have an inner peace and an inner joy and a stability of that rejoicing before the Lord, but you're still full of sorrow. There is a sorrow in the will of God. And if you tell me there's not, then come see me after class and I'll rip this page out of your Bible because you clearly don't believe it. All right? You were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, phase two, salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. The fact that God brought them through this season means that on the other side of it, they're better off. They're serving him more closely. They're loving him more. They're more devout. What earnestness, what vindication, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. Man, these guys are on fire because they had to come through this. Okay? In everything, you demonstrate yourself to be innocent in the matter. All right. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the offender nor for the sake of the one offended, but that your earnestness on our behalf might be made known to you in the sight of God. And so for this reason, we have been comforted. Now, this is all the parakletos comfort that we've studied repeatedly through the soul and the issue of comfort that's there. But now we get to the anapausis. Besides our comfort, we rejoice even more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been anapao, refreshed, by you all. His spirit has been refreshed by you all. And if anything I've boasted to him about you, I was not put to shame. As we spoke the things to you in truth, so also our boasting before Titus proved to be the truth. Do you see how emotional this gets? He was refreshed. And now notice, his affection abounds all the more toward you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice that in everything I have confidence in you. what a turn of events. I mean, because before this chapter, Paul thought Titus was dead. Paul thought he'd sent Titus there to rebuke him and that they didn't take to that. Okay? But now he finds out, man, Titus preached it, they repented, things are great. And now there's this affection that's abounding. All right. Great opportunities there. So hopefully now this kind of gives us a better sense, a better flavoring then for what all is involved when Paul testifies that to Philemon that the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. This was a ministry that Philemon had in refreshing the splanchnon of the saints there in Colossians. Also at the end of the epistle in verse 20, kind of his conclusion to the appeal. Verses 8 through 20 is the appeal, and this is how he wraps it up. He says, yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Refresh my heart in Christ. He's been refreshing everybody else in Colossae. Paul says, now you can refresh me. Refresh my heart in Christ. That's again, splanchnon. And, yep, we got some benefit studies we'll be doing coming up. So pray over this. Pray over your ministry. Pray over what your giftedness might be, what ministries you might plug into, what open doors may come about, what capacity, maybe not you, but if you've observed a brother or sister in this congregation and they've done this to you, then go talk to them about it and say, hey, do you think that was maybe a gift at work? Do you think this might be a ministry you might consider having? Because I know it sure blessed me. You refreshed my heart. You gave encouragement to my splanchnon. Okay? And, you know, and we start to identify one another in this, and then somebody else speaks up and says, yeah, you encouraged my splanchnon too. Yeah, mine too. And then the next thing you know, the person who has this gift is the last one to figure it out. Because everybody else is just pointing the finger at them saying, you're the man, okay? You're the woman, you're the one that clearly has. And it's not coming from the flesh. It's God the Holy Spirit who empowers this. Obviously, somehow, the Holy Spirit is empowering this, and there's real refreshment that's happening. So, something to consider. All right. And so because of that, Paul was benefited. All of this splanchnon anapausis gave Paul much joy and comfort. All of this splanchnon anapausis, all of this heart refreshment, all of this emotional well-being refreshment gave Paul much joy and comfort. And I think this is vital. I think this is just so awesome because this is not, these are brothers and sisters coming alongside, okay? This is not, Philemon is not exegeting a text and causing his listeners to fill notebooks with outlines. Okay? But he's providing an emotional refreshment. You see the difference? Obviously. Okay? This is the ministry that he has. And all of this gave Paul the joy and comfort. By observing other people being edified, by getting a third-hand report, Philemon had blessed these other people. Paul hears about Philemon blessing these other people. And that gives Paul joy and comfort. Just hearing about it gives him joy and comfort. This is why it's like the benefit of, and he's not the one receiving the splanchnon anapausis. He's just hearing about it. And by hearing about it, something's produced in his soul. The joy and the comfort is being produced in his soul. Kara and paraklesis. We're not going to tear this apart or go into, you've seen these before. The point is it's like, not really a side effect. I guess medication can have side effects, right? That in addition to what it's designed to do, it also does extra stuff that, not with everybody, but with some people. Think of this as a side effect. Or think of this as like secondhand smoke, okay? So you're not the one smoking. You're not, but secondhand, you can smell it, okay? You can smell it a mile away sometimes or whatever. And so this is like secondhand Holy Spirit smoke because it's coming hundreds of miles away. Paul's in Ephesus. Philemon's in Colossae. Philemon is encouraging the hearts of the saints in Colossae. And then the runaway slave comes to Ephesus and tells Paul about it. Onesimus lets Paul know about the kind of ministry that Philemon has. That yes, he hosts a church in his home, but more than that, man, he gives emotional refreshment. The splanchnon of the saints have been refreshed. And so when Paul gets that report, man, it gives him joy and comfort. Okay? Gives him joy and comfort. That's why I think it's beneficial to read missionary newsletters, to get these updates, find out what's going on. Okay? And praise God for everything that's happening. Praise God for, don't grumble and say, oh, wow, look at that. You know, when I hear great things is happening at Lost Pines Bible Church with Pastor Cliff and Terry, well, praise God. I'm not grumbling over, well, why do they got 9 new members? You know, how does that happen? Why don't I got new members? What's going on here? You know, or comparing or going, you know, getting depressed rather than encouraged when great things are happening. All right, kara is the noun for joy. 5479, the verb is kairo, to rejoice. Kara is the noun for joy. Use 59 times. If you want to track those down, knock yourself out. Paraklesis, that's the noun form, by the way, of parakaleo. And this is going to carry us across into verse 8 because into verse 10 when he makes the appeal. So let's see. Yeah, verse 9, verse 10, I appeal to you. The appeal that he's making is the parakaleo. And he's going to make the parakaleo because of this paraklesis. They're linked together. And we can't miss that. If we miss that, I think we miss a big deal in this passage. But paraklesis is comfort, it's encouragement, it's exhortation, it's all of the above. Parakaleo, and some folks here have that gift, and they've declared their conviction that this is their gift. And they're going to pursue this as a ministry pursuit. And the paraklesis gift is the gift that comes alongside. And sometimes it's an encouragement, sometimes it's a comfort, sometimes it's an exhortation. Sometimes it's an appeal. And so we'll be talking about that as well. I forget why I included 2 Corinthians here. Let me look at these. We were just in chapter 7, weren't we? Yeah. Verse 4. Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I'm filled with comfort. I'm overflowing with joy in all our afflictions. So there's a verse that has the tandem of comfort and joy, just like we have comfort and joy in Philemon 7. Overflowing with joy in all our affliction. The problems didn't go away. You notice that? He still has joy. He's overflowing in joy in all the affliction. So God doesn't expect us to be just, you know, some brain-dead Pollyanna where everything is sunshine and happy and we're just going to laugh about everything. Some things you don't laugh about. Some things you weep over. But you still do so with the joy of the Holy Spirit, with the joy of the Lord, with knowing that all things work together for good. You can still be overflowing with joy in the affliction. Yep, affliction and joy as well in verse 13. I'm sorry, comfort and joy. Comfort and joy. So all of this splanchnon anapausis gave Paul much joy and comfort. And I hope we can appreciate this and draw the applications that we have as we learn more and more. Because guess what? This should be center stage in our prayer meetings. This should be center stage as we come together and reflect upon what our ministry pursuits have been in the previous week, since the last time we were together for prayer. You know, I gave the gospel to this guy, or I had a gospel encounter, I had another event, or there was a conflict that was taking place. And whatever we're testifying to with our gifts, our ministries, and effects, we then can not only report to one another, but we can come together in prayer and give God the glory. We can praise Him and thank Him and pray for a follow-up ministry in these things. That I planted some seeds, I gave the gospel. He didn't respond right away, but he's got stuff to think about. So we take that to the Lord in prayer and ask for the next tool to come along and say, you know, send somebody else to water those seeds. And follow up in these things. All right. That wraps up Thanksgiving and prayer. We get on now to verse 8. Let's get our first look then at this appeal. the appeal for Onesimus. So the main purpose for the book of Philemon is he's writing on behalf of Onesimus. Onesimus is the runaway slave. Onesimus is being returned to his master. And so Paul is making an appeal, although in making the appeal, he's not giving any commands. He's not telling Philemon what to do. But still, he's confident that Philemon will do even more than what he's asking. Okay? Which is, I guess that's not too hard because he's not asking anything. If he does anything, he's doing more. But still, I think we're going to see the sense of this here as we take a look. So, let's get a look at these verses, 8 and following. Yes, I have come to have much joy and comfort. The hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, anytime you come across a therefore, what do? You ask, what's it there for? That's right, yeah. Anytime you come across a therefore, and by the way, sometimes the therefores, you wonder how lost you can get in the therefores? You can get very lost. Maybe we'll do a little of that this morning. Therefore, although, this is called a concession, although I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper. Paul has no problem barking orders, okay? He's just fine barking orders. He's an apostle. He is confident in Christ. He has a boldness and openness before the Lord. And he can sleep perfectly well at night barking orders all day long. But he's not going to do that this time. I have enough confidence in Christ. I have sufficient confidence, sufficient boldness in Christ to order you to do what is proper. Yet, this is now the other side of the concession. The first phrase is just the concession. Now he gives the other side. Yet, for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. So he's not going to sign this as the Apostle Paul. And he didn't start it with the Apostle Paul. He started it with a bondservant, right? He didn't start it with apostle. It was Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. And here he specifically says, I could order you, but I'm not. For love's sake, I'm going to appeal to you. And he appeals in verse 8, he appeals in verse 9, he appeals throughout the whole context of 10 through 20 there, on behalf of Onesimus. So I appeal to you, since I'm such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And there's a lot we're going to get just from these two verses, and then we get to the appeal itself. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. And this is a testimony to his salvation, how it is that Onesimus became a believer, the recognition that if he was not begotten until Paul's imprisonment, then when he was the runaway slave, or before he was the runaway slave, when he was the house slave there in the church, he wasn't saved. He was an unbeliever in that church, one of Philemon's personal slaves. So I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, who I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful, both to you and to me. And the play on words there because of the name Onesimus, that means useful. But of course he wasn't, not till now. Now he's very useful. But back then, he was formerly useless. You might think that a useless slave, you'd be kind of happy to see him go, right? Get rid of him and get somebody useful. He was a useless slave. We'll have to maybe consider exactly how useless was he. Was it only physical uselessness, spiritual uselessness? What kind of uselessness was in view here? Maybe Philemon never thought of it this way. Maybe Apphia never thought of it this way. Maybe they thought that he was very useful until he was gone. And now that he's back, Paul might be jogging their thinking to say, you know what, back when you had him, he was useless. Okay? So we'll have that coming up. We'll be considering that. But now he's useful both to you and to me. So he can have a Philemon benefit, he can have a Paul benefit. I've sent him back to you in person, that is sending my very splanknon, sending my very emotional well-being I'm sending you my guts. Okay? My splanchnon. And so with Onesimus gone, you know, when Onesimus takes the scroll in hand, in fact, he and Tychicus are taking two. They're taking the book of Colossians and they're taking the book of Philemon, and they're taking those scrolls from Ephesus to Colossae. And as they walk off, right, or ride off, or whatever they're, I don't know if they walked or rode, whatever. As they departed Ephesus, okay, and Paul waves to them and sees them go, and it hurt. Onesimus was his splanchnon, right? Now Paul seems to be missing some splanchnon. Part of him is now gone, the emotional part. Sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me. I mean, that wouldn't hurt, would it? I mean, I don't have to tell him I found his runaway slave. Does he? If you find stolen property, if you find missing property, if you find something that doesn't belong to you, and you decide to keep it, it's called theft. I wished I could keep him with me so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. You know, Paul, it'd be pretty handy to have a slave when you're in jail, right? It'd be pretty handy to have a servant, somebody that can run errands, somebody that can go do things, someone that can, and then when they're done doing things and they come back to visit you in jail that night, then they're going to pray with you and sing with you and learn the Word of God from you because they're a believer now, positive to doctrine. And he's your very heart. Let's face it, you like the guy, okay? And sometimes you can't explain why somebody's your friend or why you like them so much or what is it that just clicks between people. That's the nature of people. But Paul and Onesimus, they just hit it off. So I wished I could have kept him with me. Notice, though, he didn't. Very frequently in ministry, you do what you don't want to do. You find yourself doing what you don't want to do because you know that you need to. You know it's the will of God. I wished I could keep him with me, but I can't. He's got to return. So anyway, there's more. Without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. Isn't it powerful how such a small book like this goes into the deepest of issues that have caused, you know, centuries of arguments between Calvinists and Arminians and everybody else related to what does it mean to have free will? What does it mean to be functioning in compulsion? Does God love compulsion? No, God hates compulsion. And even if it's not technically compulsion, if it's just a little bit of a sanctified ignorance where you don't really know what's going on, Paul says, no, you know what? In effect, that is compulsion. Your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion. So just if it's in effect, if it's just, you know, tantamount to compulsion, or if it's just, you know, approaching something like compulsion, anything that resembles compulsion, in effect, Paul says he didn't want that. God says he doesn't want that. Not grudgingly or under compulsion, God loves the cheerful giver, we're told. But of your own free will. So stay tuned. We're going to solve Calvinism and Arminianism in the process of this class. All right. Therefore, although I have sufficient confidence, I have sufficient boldness. Let's start tearing this apart. All right, so new outline, fresh development. This MP3 will have to be tagged twice. This MP3 will be tagged both with the old tag and the new tag both. The verses 8 through 20 on the appeal for Onesimus. The joy and comfort Paul experienced motivated an appeal rather than an order for propriety. The joy and comfort Paul experienced. In other words, that's what's underneath the therefore. What's underneath the therefore? I have come to have much comfort and joy in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. What's underneath that therefore? What he was describing in verse 7. Maybe if he'd not had the comfort and joy, maybe if he'd not had the report, maybe if... had he not learned about Philemon's splanchnon encouraging ministry, then maybe this letter would have been written differently. Maybe this letter would have had a command. Maybe this letter would have come had a command from the Apostle Paul saying, by the authority of Jesus Christ in the will of God, forgive this slave, grant him his freedom, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, whatever. But Paul does not give those commands. He doesn't have to. He now has a sense for the character and integrity of Philemon and his compassion before the Lord, his ministry that he has in providing refreshment to folks. And he has absolute confidence that this is going to turn out well. This is going to turn out well. Anyway, the therefore is on the basis of the joy and the comfort that he has received. That's the nature of the therefore. All right, I'm going to run out of time before we get to any more of this. Let me just share a couple of things real quickly. Ellen Richards was hoping that I could do more Logos demonstrations, and I think other folks also would like to see more Logos demonstrations. So in the 4 minutes I have left, let me do that. And then we'll save the rest of this for Wednesday night. I'm going to go ahead and dock this window back where it belongs, dock this panel. You can float a panel, you can dock a panel. Sounds kind of Navy. So I'm adapting my Army language to Navy usage. All right, now the panel is docked. It's docked. That means it's sitting inside the Logos Bible software, and it's docked. If I want to float it, I can float it again, but I'm just going to leave it docked. And the floating is nice because the floating can sit on top of the PowerPoint slideshow, and I can move it around and resize it. That's why I do so much floating. But here's the therefore, all right? You have a therefore. And everybody sees that word, therefore? Is it big enough? Therefore. All right. You're looking at it, and you see therefore. And that's all you see. Unbeknownst to you, okay, Logos has buried a ton of things inside that therefore. And your eye can't see it, but Logos reads it. Logos knows it's there. And if you want a clue as to what all is there, then you can open up the interlinear panel. And this will show you what all is underneath the therefore. All right? On the surface, it says therefore. The Greek manuscript says dio, D-I-O, okay? And if you can't read the Greek D-I-O, delta iota omicron, if you can't read the Greek D-O right there, everybody knows delta, right? Delta iota omicron. If you can't read D-O, then the transliteration is right underneath it. You can read the D-I-O. You have the manuscript. You also have the lemma, D-O, the lemma transliterated. You've got the morphology, in case you don't even know what kind of a conjunction that is. It's a logical inferential conjunction. Right? Therefore, it's logical. It's inferential. It's inferring something, the basis for this appeal. And then you've got your Strong's number, 1362. And all of that is inside the word therefore. All of that is right there. So, now that you know how to find that, you can toggle it on and off. You don't have to look for it, unless you want to. But then, when you right-click the word therefore, you're going to have a tremendous menu here that's going to include the DO, the DO, the DIA, the conjunction there, the Strong's number. In other words, everything that's embedded in there is now searchable based upon this right-click. I may do some more with this on Wednesday, too, because I think this is, maybe not with the therefore. We'll do one with confidence. How about that? So you can do a word study on parasia. You can do a word study on confidence. And maybe we'll get more confidence with our Bible software, okay? Because you all have it now. If you have a Faith Life account, a Faith Life app, and you're following the Austin Bible Church group, okay, with Faith Life comes Logos Bible software. So start making use of it. All right. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for truth. Thank you for the privilege and blessing we have. Thank you for the example of Philemon, the example of Stephanus and Achaicus and Fortunatus. These believers that we've learned, Father, had ministries contributing to the needs of the saints, refreshing their hearts, refreshing their spirits. And Father, I pray for our brothers and sisters here that are considering their giftedness, considering their ministry pursuits, considering the effects that you may accomplish in and through them for their good, for your good pleasure. Father, I pray that each one of us might be humble before you, especially if it's a ministry calling that we're not inclined to obey. Father, we're to run with endurance the race that you set before us, not the race that we pick out for ourselves. So, Father, I thank you and I praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.